Thank you, Scott, for leading our singing tonight, and we're glad that you're here with us. We're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15 and following this evening, so I invite you to open your Bibles there, and we'll get started in just a minute. But we're going to be talking about the authority of Christ tonight. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, there Jesus uttered these words, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth." And of course, after that, he then instructs his disciples to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so Jesus, at the outset, declares his authority. And why is it that Christ has authority? Well, Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15 through 20 answer that question for us. And so let's open to Colossians 1, and together we'll look at the authority of Christ. You know, God gave Jesus all authority after his resurrection from the dead. And when we think about that authority, we recognize that Jesus has a very special status and that we have an obligation to respect that status. You know, Jesus is going to be the one who judges all mankind. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 tells us, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may give an account of everything that he has done in his body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And so in Colossians 1 and verses 15 through 20, the book of Colossians teaches us why this is the case. And these verses 15 through 20, tell us so much about who Jesus is. Let's read them together here, and then we'll come back and notice a few things about who Jesus is and his authority in this text. First of all, we read verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So let's think about the description of Jesus and in this passage and the authority that he has. First of all, Christ has all authority because he is the creator. Look at verses 15 and 16. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. As the creator, Jesus stands in a unique relationship with everything else, a relationship of authority, inherent in the fact that he is the one who created us. Think about your own creations for a moment and the things that you may make. When I was in high school, I was able to work in the wood shop, and I really enjoyed that. I made several pieces of furniture while I was there, not big furniture, but small furniture, and still have a few of them. One of them that I have is a checkerboard table, and that checkerboard table is something that I made, and it belongs to me, and I never want anyone else to have it. Because it's mine. I made it. And I have authority over that. I have power over that, right? By virtue of creation. And think about it. I made the checkerboard table, but I didn't make the wood. I didn't make the glue that holds it together. I didn't make the tools that I used to make that checkerboard table. But Jesus Christ stands in an even more fundamental relationship to everyone than I do to my checkerboard table. And why is that? Because not only did he make us, he made everything that we're made of. He made everything that there is to support us. All of those things. And by virtue of that, he has authority. John 1 and verses 1 and 2 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God." And so Jesus, by him, all things that have been made were made, John tells us. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. And so even the glue in my checkerboard table, you know, Jesus was responsible for making that as well. Hebrews 1 verses 1 and 2 says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the worlds." The worlds. You know, not just the world, but all the worlds, right? And he is therefore the one who made everything. So he is the creator. Second, Christ has all authority because we were created for him. Look at verse 16 of the last sentence in that verse. All things were created through him and for him. They belong to him because they were made for him. Maybe you have something that was made specially for you. A custom piece of furniture, something like that. When my wife and I went on our honeymoon, we went to Vicksburg, Mississippi. And while we were there, we visited a lot of different places. And one of the things that we had custom made for us while we were there was a little cedar jewelry box. My wife still has that cedar jewelry box today. But it was custom made for us. We also got a couple of t-shirts. And, still have those t-shirts, believe it or not. We still have the custom. They were custom made for us, have our name on them and made to our specifications. Well, we were custom made for Jesus Christ. And that is such a fascinating thought. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder or the author of their salvation perfect through suffering." You know, all things were made for him, custom made so that Jesus Christ could come into the world and do the work that he did. Philippians 2 and verse 13 tells us that these things were done for his good pleasure. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And the word, we talked about that expression, good pleasure, in our lesson last week. And what it means is that God does things that is good and fitting for us. And so his good pleasure is for our good benefit. We were created for him. And for that reason, Jesus Christ has authority. Third, he has authority because he supports and sustains us. Look at verse 17. "And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." The American Standard Version says, all things hold together. That is, he holds them all together. And if it weren't for his will, we would dissipate right now into nothingness. He holds everything together by his power. And maybe you have someone in your life who holds things together for you. Maybe it's your mother, or maybe it's your father, or maybe it's a good friend that you can turn to who holds things together for you, helps you out when you're having difficult times. Well, Jesus has authority because he supports and sustains us. Not only does he hold us together, he also holds everything else together. The world and everything in it. The various different processes that we can depend on in the world. The physical laws of nature. The process of photosynthesis in plants that make it possible for those plants to grow food so that we can eat. Jesus is responsible for keeping all of that going. And that is a tremendous blessing that I dare say few of us think about except when we point it out very specifically. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He upholds the universe. Jesus Christ has authority because he supports and sustains us. In Acts 14 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul said that he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. What a tremendous blessing it is to enjoy the changing seasons that we enjoy at this time of the year. And to realize that because of these changing seasons, we can have the great harvest that we have, that we can have wonderful things to eat from the trees around us, and even wild plants out there can sustain and nourish if we are aware of their usefulness. Yes, Jesus has given an abundance of blessing to us. He upholds and he sustains us. But then look at verse 18 here, because Paul shifts and starts to begin talking about some of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. He says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. The head of the body, the church. Now we're familiar with who the church is. The church are those who have been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins and have become part of the body of Christ. And that's who Paul is talking about here, the body of Christ, the people. And by virtue of our identifying with Jesus Christ in baptism, he then becomes our head. You know, a lot of times we think about there being a head of the household or head of the family, and that person being responsible for all of those who are in the family. Well, Jesus is the head of the church, which means that he's our example. He is the one who gives us our instructions for how to behave. He is the one who leads and guides us. He sets the pattern for how we are to worship. Everything that we need in the body of Christ, Jesus Christ gives us. And it is to him that we need to acknowledge as the one who is the leader of the church. And of course, when I talk about the church, I'm talking about the church universal, all the church worldwide, wherever they might be. Jesus is the head of that church and the head of the church of all those who have gone before us, who have passed on into eternity, who are now in glory. He is the head of them also, because the church is more than just those who are on the earth. The body of Christ extends to all of those who have identified with him. I so much appreciated the prayer that was led this morning about the increase of the kingdom, or the thought in the song, I think it was. Maybe that's what it was. The sure increase of the kingdom. And yes, that's the case. Because not only is the kingdom increasing each time someone is baptized, but they're being added to the body of believers who have existed from the beginning. And so the kingdom is always increasing somewhere, somehow. And that is a great thing. Ephesians 1 and verses 22 and 23 say this, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And then in chapter 5 and verse 23, we read, "For as the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." Jesus is the Savior of the body. He's the head of the body. He's the Savior of the body. And he is therefore the one who is in authority over the body. But notice also in verse 19 that in him the fullness of God dwells. Now look at this for just a moment. "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. It pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." Now, the fullness of God dwells in Jesus. And that is an amazing thought in and of itself. You know, John 1 and verse 18 says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Father, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him," or "he has made him known." You see, Jesus is the one who represents to us who God is. If you want to know more about God, study more about Jesus, because Jesus is the one who is going to explain to us God and who he is. And as we learn more about Jesus, we're going to learn more about God, and our knowledge of God is going to grow, and it is going to help us to live the kind of life that we need to live. Because God put us here for a purpose. He put us here for a reason. And he made things with his purposes in mind. He didn't want us to just wander by ourselves, isolated all through our life, without any guidance, without any hope, without any future. No, that's not what God did at all. He's a loving God. He's a generous God. He's a kind God. And because he is those things, he has given us a standard, Jesus Christ. And that standard then teaches us what we need to do to live in this life, and to have a good life, to have a great life, a life that is going to honor God in everything that we do, a life filled with purpose, a life filled with goodness, a life filled with love and joy and peace. God wants all of those things for us, and it comes through Jesus the Christ. For in him the fullness of God dwells. And that's how we have all of those things, by virtue of Jesus living in us. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says that he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Think about that statement for a minute. What is radiance? Maybe on a very clear summer day, you've been able to look up into the sky and see the radiance of the sun. And we're not just talking about the little edges of the sun. The radiance of the sun is, in fact, everything that you see. You say, why is that? Because it's by the sun that we see everything when we're out there in the daylight. Without the sun, we wouldn't be able to see anything. And so the radiance of the sun is everything that you see. And that's what Jesus is for God. He is the radiance of the glory of God. So if there is anything about God that you need to see, he is going to reveal it, because he's God's radiance. And notice he also says that he's the exact imprint of his nature. God has a nature. God isn't just an amorphous being that floats in some kind of nebulous situation out there. God has a nature. He is solid. He is foundational. He's more real than anything that we know. And his nature is unmovable. And Jesus is the exact imprint of his nature. Now think about that for a minute. What's an imprint? Maybe we're familiar with the imprints that happen when you print a book or something like that. And you open the book and inside there are all the words. And you look at those words and they've been printed very nice and neatly and exactly like the printing company wants them to be printed. And then what does that mean? That means that you can read exactly in that book what the author wrote, and it will be exactly the same thing. It's the exact imprint. And that's who Jesus is in relationship to God. By looking at Jesus, you can read everything that there is to read about God, because he's the exact imprint of his nature. And because he sustains this relationship with God, that the fullness of God dwells in him, it means he's God. And it means that because he's God, that he has all authority. But then finally, this evening, in verse 20, we see that he reconciles all things to himself by the great sacrifice that he made. Look at verse 20. And by him, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. This is the righteous work of Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things to himself. And of course, there is a need for reconciliation. Reconciliation is needed when there's separation between two disputing parties. And in the Bible, the disputing parties are God and mankind. Mankind chose rebellion against God. And that's what sin is. It's turning our back on God, saying that, God, I don't need you. I can do things the way I think is right and can go forward on my own without you. And so there's a problem. When we sin, we're saying, God, we don't want to be like you. We don't want to live by your standards. We don't want to participate in your purposes. That shows that there's a separation. But then we realize, after we've gone on that road for a while, that that path is not a wise path to trod. It's not a good place to be. It's filled with all kinds of pitfalls, problems, snares, troubles, and difficulties. And at that point, we realize we need to do things God's way, not our own way. That's where Jesus Christ comes in, because he is there to bring us back together, to help us to be reconciled to God, so that we can sustain once again a beautiful relationship with him. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it says of Jesus, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You see, Jesus is the one who died on the cross so that we might have forgiveness. He is the one who makes it possible for us to come back to God and for God to have a relationship with us, which he desperately wants. And Ephesians chapter 2 tells us the great story of Jesus and God's love so that we could have this relationship with him. Look at verses 14 through 16 of that chapter for a moment. It says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Not only has Jesus reconciled us to God, he has also reconciled us to one another. Because guess what, folks? When we sin, not only do we create problems with God, but we create problems with other people as well. But thanks be to God that Jesus Christ has provided the remedy for that also. The same standard of forgiveness that I enjoy, you enjoy as well. And if I want Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins, then I am going to accept that he has forgiven you of your sins also. And what does that mean? It means that I can never not forgive. Because the first time I say, I'm not going to forgive you, then I have just rejected the standard of my own forgiveness. You see, he reconciles us all together, and that's a wonderful thing. And so Christ has all authority because he has made the sacrifice that we could not make so that we can be together as God's people. Christ has all authority because he is the creator. He has all authority because we were created for him. He has all authority because he supports and sustains us. He has all authority because he's the head of the church. He has all authority because the fullness of God dwells in him. And he has all authority because he reconciles all things to himself in his sacrifice. Do you understand why we come together on the first day of the week to praise and to laud the name of Jesus Christ? He has done so much for us. What about you? What is your life without Jesus? Well, maybe it hasn't turned out as well as you had hoped. Maybe this evening you would like to come back to Jesus. Maybe you don't even know who Jesus is and you would like to learn more. Well, tonight you have the opportunity to do that. We'd be happy to talk with you and study with you more about these matters if you'd like to sit down and do that. Or maybe tonight you've studied and you're ready to become a child of God through hearing the Word of God and believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing Jesus as Lord, and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. You can be a Christian. You can have Jesus Christ reconcile you to God. You can become a member of the body of Christ. And you can acknowledge and worship each Lord's Day the greatness of Jesus Christ in praise and joy to Him. Why not give your life to Christ this very evening? That's what you need to do. We stand ready to help you, and Scott's going to come forward and lead this invitation song while we stand and while we sing.